You are invited to rise for the ultimate salutation. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We will now sing together Psalm 94, stanzas 1 and 7. The Church of all ages, we now make confession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. We do so by the words of the Apostles' Creed. Thereafter, sing together Psalm 71, stanza 7. Let us all together say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
I will not be there. moment in prayer.
Almighty Father, we thank you for that for a second time this day we may be gathered here together as your people. We pray that you will be in our midst with your word and spirit. Grant that your word may be faithfully proclaimed and that each one of us may understand it and embrace it with much thankfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the continual care that you show to us in this way. You call us together as your people time and again. We acknowledge, Lord, that too often we have neglected you while you have never neglected us. We thank you that we may always count and depend on you and your fatherly care that you have shown in so many and various ways. We thank you that having been gathered together, we could confess it together as well, that you are the mighty God, the Father of heaven and earth. You created all things by your hand and you continue to uphold them. That you uphold everything is confirmed by how you have sent your own Son into this world as our Savior and Deliverer. We thank you that we could hear that word proclaimed to us this morning. Pray that you will continue to strengthen and encourage us with the knowledge of your faithfulness. Pray, Lord, that you will grant that many more may hear the gospel of salvation. Bless the work of missions and strengthen those that have been sent out in various places of this world to bring that message. Grant that it may be brought in a clear and understandable way. And Lord, we pray that you will grant that many may hear the word and may turn to you, the God of life. We acknowledge that the work of missions is often done with many weaknesses and shortcomings. We confess that if it depended on us, it would utterly fail. It is only you that can change the hearts of men. Will you work mightily by your word and spirit in many, that they may humble themselves before your majesty, may seek out Christ for forgiveness from all their sins, and may look to you for redemption and salvation. Lord, we pray that you will grant that we too may remain faithful in the various circumstances of this life. Will you protect and keep us from every temptation and wayward way? We pray, Lord, that you will hear us in all these things. We acknowledge we do not deserve anything from your hand. Hear us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're not given the opportunity to bring your offerings to the Lord, which this afternoon is for the support of Fair Haven, after which we will sing together Psalm 9, the stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6.
This afternoon we listen to God's word as the church is confessing in Lord's Day 4. In Lord's Day 4, we pay attention to how the Lord keeps his justice and righteousness. With view to that, we first of all turn to scripture, reading from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through chapter 12, verse 12. So we first turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. We begin reading with verse 37 through chapter 12, verse 12. Here we read, "And as he," namely the Lord Jesus, "spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather gives alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them.' Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also.' And he said, 'Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter to yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered.' As he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4. In this Lord's Day, we confess from God's word. But does not God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man cannot do? No. For God so created man that he was able to do it. But man, by the instigation of the devil, in deliberate disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly displeased with our original sin as well as our actual sins. Therefore, he will punish them by just judgment, both now and eternally, as he has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." But is God not also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. His justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear from God's word how his wrath is kindled against the wicked, and when we hear him warn against the iniquity of the sinful, we tend to cringe. And somewhat understandable, isn't it? After all, who has not failed at one time or another? Do we not confess in the previous Lord's Day that we are all guilty? Especially with that knowledge makes us afraid of judgment, doesn't it? We have confidence in Christ. But does a certain fear not remain for God's judgment seat? And the knowledge that we must appear before him some today? Do we not all have very good understanding for Adam and Eve when they had eaten from the forbidden tree? And heard God's footsteps in the forest, that they hid themselves? They were afraid. They did not want to face consequences, what they had done. And how often do we not continue to take an attitude of hoping that we can, as soon as possible, hide behind the garments of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we are not confronted with the sins that we have committed? Nevertheless, when we hear how the Lord teaches us, and that is how we may confess it this afternoon too, there's something very beautiful and encouraging about how the Lord does keep his justice and maintains it. In fact, it is part of the only comfort that we confess, Lord's Day 1. And therefore, this afternoon, your attention is directed to the comfort of knowing that God maintains his justice, and we notice, first of all, that he does so even in the face of our inability. And the second place, even though it appears to be harsh. And the third place, even in view of his great mercy. The Lord maintains his justice, even though we are always ready with our excuses, aren't we? You know the history of Adam when he had eaten from the forbidden tree. The woman whom you have gave me, he was blaming the circumstances, wasn't he? And the woman. The woman whom you have gave me, yes, even indirectly applying that God must have done something wrong here. He gave him this woman, didn't he? The woman who suggested, the woman who had given an ear to the serpent, and it all sounded so logical and so good. Wasn't there a good excuse for what they had done? Did that not remain continually? Mankind, again and again, finding some reason or excuse for the things that we have done. Did that not become part of today's judicial system as well? And have we not been taught to have some kind of understanding for why things are done in the way they are done? You can hear stories about how, for example, during time of famine, war, a young man steals something to be able to feed his wife, his children. We have sympathy for something like that, don't we? Or even, perhaps, speaking situation more prevalent today in our society, a young man having grown up with a harsh father, or a girl with the father who was drunk quite often, and she being abused, not receiving due care, or the young man being physically abused and almost used like a slave by his dad. There's some understanding that at one moment he just breaks. He rebels. He hits back at his dad. And is there not some kind of good excuse for that? Well, we are told even in the beginning about Cain and Abel. Is there not a certain understanding revealed in the history of what took place there when Cain became jealous at Abel? And yes, the Lord had accepted Abel, but not Cain. Cain attacked his brother because of it. How often does that continue to happen? That sibling, he seems to have everything going for him, and you, as a younger brother or sister, yes, you know jealousy is wrong, but everything is always focused on him. You become angry. Context of psychology and psychiatry, do we not understand as well that these things develop in this way? And a certain amount of understanding is given here. Speak about rehabilitation too. And in the context of rehabilitation, to sort these kind of things out. Then the question really becomes difficult. What really is justice? And where do we find it? Have in mind as well how the Lord Jesus, visiting a Pharisee, sat down. And he ate with them. And he addressed them concerning how, yes, they were really busy making everything that was outside very clean. But inwardly, he tells them of how they are full of extortion, full of unclean deeds. You might wonder and even feel uncomfortable still today when you hear him speak in this way. Was the Lord Jesus not very judgmental? Did these Pharisees not grow up, and were they not taught and trained in this kind of social setting their entire life? When we begin to speak in this way, at the same time, you might also struggle with the fact and knowledge that if there were no justice and no laws, what kind of chaos would there really be in society? We sang Psalm 9, expressing thankfulness for God's justice. But are there not other passages and psalms in Scripture where we can read about how the widow and the widower, the orphan, that are abused and misused, crying out to the Lord? And even though, and rightly so, among the churches has become clear that, for example, a rebellion like we find in militant labor unions is terribly wrong, do we not also read in Scripture something about the laborers that were not paid properly, crying out to the Lord of hosts? And does the Lord not hear them as well? Is there not a place and a room for justice to be done? When things do happen, somebody breaks into your house and steals, and perhaps afterward you recognize that the person who has stolen from your house and put everything upside down and made a big mess and caused you a lot of grief and even fear, so that the next day you cannot sleep. Well, the persons that broke in were so enslaved to drugs that could they really help it? Could they? Understand, beloved, how complicated and difficult in a way it does become for each one of us. and for society as a whole as well. Then we think of the manner in which the Lord had addressed these Pharisees. Could they have helped it? Well, after the fall into sin, do we not confess like we did in the previous Lord's Day? That we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Does that mean that we can easily hide behind our inability? Certainly not. Think, for example, of how the scripture is very clear that the Lord had chosen Jacob rather than Esau. In the letter to the Romans chapter 9, we are told very directly as well that the Lord had chosen Jacob before the children had done anything good or evil. You might wonder, what can you expect from Esau? And later on, it becomes evident that Esau, who had been so careless with his birthright and sold it, is not chosen. And say, could he help it? We'll acknowledge, especially that context after the fall into sin. There's something that remains incomprehensible for us. Nevertheless, we are speaking of how the Lord speaks to us in His Word. What does He tell us, for example, about Esau in the letter to the Hebrews? There He warns us, chapter 10, that we are not to be careless like Esau was, who so easily sold his birthright. And let us be honest as well, while we are speaking in this way, and in the context of what we have been speaking about, justice and living and applying the law. Are we really without excuse? Could Cain, for example, say to the Lord, "You've made me this way, I couldn't help it. I had to kill Abel." One of the letters of John, we also warned concerning Cain. Warned not to be a godless person like Cain who slew Abel. Given as a warning and as an example. Can Cain stand before God's judgment seat and say, "Sorry, sorry, but I just couldn't help it. I was conceived and born in sin." The Lord does not speak that way either, does He? He does not give that as an excuse. Like has already been said, acknowledge that there's something here that remains incomprehensible for us because God does know all things. He directs all things, He guides all things, controls all things. It was also He who controlled and who was behind the entire history of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Still, Judas Iscariot, not called the son of perdition. Did he have any excuse? In a way, it's a very good thing too, isn't it, that he didn't have any excuse? And are we not to be very thankful that the Lord encourages the hard worker who does not receive his wages? The Lord Himself warning that He will come as a judge? Wasn't it not encouraging how the Lord Jesus had addressed the Pharisees about whom we have read? Even though, yes, indeed, we might cringe some too, and especially as leaders, fathers in homes, teachers, ministers, elders. Have we ever failed? Everyone must admit that they have. And we have failed. So those words, "Woe to you, Pharisees. hits us as well. How often do we like to try to hide too? But can we, in the context of true life, the way we live our life, really hide behind our inability? The Lord never, never gives it as an excuse or as a reason. Instead, he insists on his justice and his truth, even to the extent that he does not only measure up the things that you have done, but also your motivation. We think of how the Lord Jesus had emphasized and focused in the passage we have read in a particular way on what is inside of you. Do you love the Lord your God? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that becomes, in a way, the question number one. And along with it, like we confessed already in Lord's Day 2, along with it, the question number two, whether you love your neighbor as yourself. Is that in your heart, in your mind? Is that the driving force within you? Let's be very thankful that the Lord indeed does speak this way. Because it grieves the Lord terribly, doesn't it? The Lord, who is perfect in his great and glorious existence, perfectly just, he's offended. To say nothing about how our neighbor is offended as well, and how often we are hurt. Hurt sometimes even by the little innuendos and the things that have been said in a just way. How often does it happen that we feel pushed aside unjustly because somebody else wanted to have the leadership, wanted to dominate, wanted to become strong? How often does it continue to happen? By the way, the Lord speaks. He gives no room for excuses at all. No room for excuses. King David committed terrible sin when he saw this woman bathing. Bathsheba, beautiful woman. And you might reason, well, yes, he was human. He was a man like any man. He had these kind of desires. He did. Temptations was there. Is it an excuse? Certainly not. Could David not have said, no, I won't do this. I will resist this temptation. Could he not have cried to the Lord if he felt any weakness? Lord, save me from this iniquity. Especially him, David, who did know the Lord. A David whom the Lord had protected against various enemies already. A David who had trusted the Lord when faced with a giant like Goliath. Could a David not have resisted? And yes, could he not have called on the Lord as well in those circumstances? Could you not do the same thing, beloved? There is no excuse, even though we are unable. David was unable. So was Moses. He too at one time lost his temper. Again, we have a lot of human understanding for what Moses had done. But let's be very thankful that the Lord does insist to uphold what is perfect, just, true. For the Lord gives in as well. Who then possibly could be the maintainer of justice and truth? If the Lord had shown that kind of understanding, indeed, who could uphold justice? Therefore, we notice that in the second place, even though it may sound very harsh, we are very thankful that the Lord upholds it not only by speaking his word and insisting on it and accusing and making these kind of allegations and warning that you must stand before his judgment seat, but also adding to it the punishment. He addressed Cain, and we will not make a final eternal judgment concerning anyone. But when reading God's word, it only appears that Cain has been eternally lost. It's not also clear in the days of Noah that the Lord followed through his justice. For really, what is justice if it is not dealt with? Someone might be accused, rightly so, you have committed this sin and done that thing wrong. But if there's no punishment, what do these words mean? What does a justice mean? If a judge has come to that kind of conclusion and there's no sentence, there's no punishment to follow, does it not become a mockery? Think of how the Lord Jesus had also spoken and warned, how we are to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because the point there exactly was that they considered that there were various things that you could do and accomplish by which you might be able to escape judgment. Think of how one time also among the churches, the church had become Romanized, suggested that if you behave very well today, you can somehow make up for the wrong that you have done in the past. Now suppose that somebody committed murder. And then afterward, he does everything he can to show justice, love, care. You might have some time for such a person. But the family of the victim who's been murdered, would they not be rightly upset if there's nothing done? And do you not have some understanding of the family of the murdered person cry out for justice, including the fear? Who knows what this brutal man might do again? Who knows? And really, who does know? The way the Lord speaks, it becomes very clear that we ourselves can never make up for the wickedness that we have done. Not only makes it very clear that we can not only make up for it, but that he insists that justice be carried out to its full measure. That this is the kind of God the Lord really is was shown when the Lord destroyed the world in the days of Noah. It was shown again in the days of Abraham, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord leaves as a clear declaration of hell. The Lord continues to speak that way to us. Think of the visions in Revelation. He does speak of how the wicked will be cast out. When we hear this, it indeed does make us even more afraid, doesn't it? We can understand this fear. So can the Lord. Did the Lord Jesus not speak of how there are those at his return, when he comes back on the clouds, that will look for the mountains and the hills to cover them? Please cover us because we are scared. It is indeed a very scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because God indeed is a God of justice. Yes, it is a scary thing. Even though, again, we are very thankful. So that the widow and the orphan who were abused, and the shy person who was squashed unjustly by his brothers or sisters or his parents, or abused, that there's room for them. That God does insist on his justice being maintained. Be very thankful that the Lord also has instituted the government. Like we're told in the letter to the Romans, chapter 13, that he does not bear the sword in vain to punish the guilty. It does give room and place for us to live in a peaceable way, doesn't it? Even though from the day of his birth, the man's heart is really very broken, very sinful. The warnings that the Lord gives in his word, these threats concerning punishment, does it not also have an effect still today in this world? Does it not have a restraining effect? For you can also notice when catastrophes happen, that's when the churches really start becoming full again. About 10 years ago, when the tsunami happened there in Asia, as a result, were there not more people in church? And then, slacking off again. Afraid of God's justice and wrath, but at the same time longing for it too. Lord, let your justice become evident. Because too often, those who want to put their confidence and trust in him are especially those that are squashed. Think of what happened to the Lord Jesus. He, the only one, the Son of Man, the only one who did not commit sin, the only one who loved his Father in a perfect way, who loved his neighbor completely. We know this because Scripture testifies to it. We cannot analyze it ourselves either. Because of our corrupt minds, we cannot determine fully, completely, the full measure of justice and truth. Only today God can. But he does. And he does insist on it. And indeed, we are very thankful because we know that while we live in this miserable state today, there's something being done about it. It will change. Therefore, we are thankful that the Lord maintains his justice, even though it appears to be very harsh. And yes, even though we know that God also is very merciful. But notice how in this Lord's Day, when speaking about God's mercy, and too often we reason and think that way, God is merciful and therefore sins no longer matter. Hopefully you've already understood that even though God is merciful, sins do really matter. And justice is not just simply put aside and put away somewhere so that it no longer matters how terrible you are towards your neighbor, how much you hurt him, or how much you offend the Lord God, it does really matter still today. Well, we confess here as quoted from Scripture itself, Galatians 3, verse 10. It was a declaration that the Lord gives. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Cursed be everyone. No exception. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. That is why we are so thankful, beloved, that Christ did them. He did obey perfectly. And in your place, he did not put the law in a closet and say, away with that. He did not do that either when he showed perfect obedience in your place. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, speaking about God's law and the testimony of his word. He emphasized it, not a dot or iota will be taken away from the law until all is fulfilled. And when he speaks in this way, he does not mean by fulfilled that after all it is taken away. Yes, indeed. The need for sacrifice is taken away. The need for punishment is taken away. But not the need for love. Loving their Father. Loving God above all. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Not the need for justice to be maintained. Not the law concerning theft or murder or adultery. None of those laws are taken away. They still remain today, just as much as they remain from the beginning. And be very thankful that they do remain. Christ obeyed them because you failed to obey them. But he did more. He also took your punishment that you had coming. The curse. A quotation from Galatians 3 is in that context. He took that curse upon himself. Therefore, we could also read these encouraging words from the mouth of our Lord Jesus this afternoon. Well, we are to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the lawyers and the hypocrites. We are also told that he takes care of everything. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground with his will. Not a hair falls from your head because they are all numbered. And if someone in an unjust way pulls a hair out of your head, the Lord knows it. He knows it all together. He is God. Therefore, those who confess Christ as Redeemer and Savior before men, God will also confess him before his angels in heaven. God will show you that kind of mercy. But the mercy that he shows includes keeping justice, keeping his law, but includes that Christ did it in your place. He took the punishment in your place. Therefore, because he took the punishment in your place, because he maintains justice in this way, he did not put it aside. He says, yes, my children whom I have bought with my blood are guilty, but I pay for them. Justice is upheld. The judgment is made guilty. But our guilt fell upon him. Oh yes, men have questioned whether it is possible. Is guilt transferable in this way? Well, later on with the catechism, we confess more details concerning all this. How in this context, the Lord Jesus really become one with us, was born in our flesh and blood. so that indeed he is one with us, even though he did not sin. He did become guilty in the sense of he took it upon himself. He took our original sin upon himself and our actual sins and consequence punishment as well. Yes, God is indeed merciful, but his mercy does not take away his justice. In his loving care, and we may even say in his great mercy, he maintains his justice. So you know what? We have a new age to look forward to. An age in which there is no injustice anymore. An age in which no one needs to, nor have to, hide behind anything any longer, trying to escape judgment and punishment. Christ has taken it upon himself, and it'll be all done away with. We will be renewed and restored in such a way that our inclination is entirely gone to do anything offensive to the Lord our God, anything that may hurt our brother or sister. Can you imagine such a world? In a way, we cannot. Our minds have become too narrow, too broken, to even be able to imagine such a glorious kingdom. But that is a promise that may be declared to you. Even though in the beginning of the catechism here, concerning the section of sin and misery, we confess, yes, justice is maintained. And indeed, our sin and misery is very, very great. But then we also become so much more diligent in seeking out Christ and understanding the rich blessing of the salvation that he has given. Out of thankfulness, we then also more and more live as his children. Live as his children by submitting, obeying the law, seeking out justice and truth in every way. Yes, we fail still very much today, but we may, with thankfulness, look forward to that new age. God is indeed just, and his justice will continue and be maintained in the new world. But he's also a very merciful God, and it is in his great mercy that we may look forward to inheriting that age. Amen. We sing now together Psalm 36, stanza 2. We will unite in thanksgiving prayer. Almighty, faithful God and Father, we thank you that we may hear and confess from your word that you uphold justice and truth. Every one of us have been hurt at times and have been distressed because of injustices done toward us. Lord, you know it. We also hear from your word how in the past there were kings and men who have cried to you because of how others have offended them and how they've been hurt, how they did not receive what they needed. Lord, we thank you that we may know that you are a God who hears those that cry out to you for justice to be done. We also hear from your word how those that labor hard and do not receive return for their work are heard by you. That you, the God of harvest, hears the pleas of your children that are abused in various ways. Lord, we pray that you will grant that justice may prevail. Be with the civil government. Grant that justice may really be executed in an upright way. Lord, we know that also there, in the court systems, in every place, in every country at times, injustices prevail and are done. At times, famous lawyers are hired in order to escape true justice. Lord, we also know how at times men plead because they look for some kind of understanding. Because first injustices were done to the criminal, and then the criminal himself also fell into a hole and committed crime himself. At times, Lord, it becomes so difficult for us to sort it all out. We look for equity, but where really is it? We look for justice, but cannot fully find it. Even sometimes among us as your own people, we struggle with it. Lord, we pray that you will therefore accept our humble gratitude for knowing that you are and do remain a God of justice. That you also execute it fully, to its full measure, that you will punish the wicked. Lord, we are very thankful for your mercy. We thank that even though you are very merciful, you still maintain your justice. You do not let your mercy put justice into a closet somewhere so that it no longer exists and is put aside. But that your mercy is shown by maintaining your justice. It's evident in what you have put upon your own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he bore the punishment for us. That way you maintain justice and truth. So the wicked indeed are punished. You lay the punishment that we deserve on your own Son. Rich and blessed we are for having such a God, such a Christ, such a Holy Spirit. Lord, how wonderful it is that we may know you to be our God, Savior and Redeemer. Acknowledge that our language, our minds, fail to express your greatness, not only in the works of creation and things that you are able to do, but also in the greatness of your justice and truth. Lord, accept our humble gratitude and strengthen us that we may express our thankfulness. We pray, that, Lord, that you will hear us. Hear us in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In conclusion, we will now rise and express our gratitude by singing together Psalm 111, the stanzas 1 and 4. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.